Let's remain standing. This morning's scripture lesson comes from Exodus chapter 20. You could have guessed that, right, since we're in the Ten Commandments this fall. Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Let's pause there and pray together. Gracious God, we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our minds, our hearts, that we might receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. You know this. Every decision you make builds one of two things. It either builds a foundation for your future. It builds a foundation, a steady place upon which your life can grow. Or it does something else. It builds a fence. It holds you in. It hems you in. You're either building a foundation or a fence, something that limits you, something that prevents you from living a larger life. LLL, that sounds kind of funny saying it out loud. Living a larger life. As we walk through the Ten Commandments, we're kind of doing this backwards, right? We've done 10, 9, 8. So we're going backwards through this. We've heard about coveting. We've heard about lying, giving false testimony. Today we're back up to stealing. Every one of the Ten Commandments, we sort of feel the fence, right? We feel the fence that could be built that would pronounce the edge of our possibilities, and we lean into those limits, especially with this simple one: do not steal. Do not steal. That's self-evident, right? Isn't that clear to everyone? Don't steal. After all, you've experienced, maybe, what it's like to be stolen from. Have you ever been stolen from? I still remember vividly, 20 years ago, I drove alone to Atlanta to a ministry conference, of all places, drove to a ministry conference in suburban Atlanta. Friend had canceled, given me his ticket. I went after the session to the hotel, went to bed, slept peacefully, woke the next morning, and walked to the parking lot in where I had left my Buick LeSabre. Beautiful. A secondhand Buick LeSabre. Do you remember these old Buick LeSabres? It's like a bench seat across the front. There weren't enough seat belts, but you could get 4 or 5 people just across the front and another 4 or 5 in the back. It was like a minivan almost. It was my car, though. And my car was gone. And there was a pile of rubble glass where my car had been parked the night before. It was months later that I got a call from the Atlanta PD. They found it on a back alley near Turner Field, near the old Braves Stadium. No tires. The whole inside had been gutted. They had even cut the seat belts out, right, to sell them. I had to pay somebody to tow it away and keep it in the end of the thing. When you first think about stealing, Maybe that's what you think about, right? That kind of upfront, some shady fellow in the dark taken. And why is it always a fellow, right? Why is that? When you think about a robber, a thief, it's always a man, right? In the dark, slipping in and then slipping away with what is yours. It doesn't surprise you that in an analysis of local theft reports, local robbery reports, that our two malls, Savannah Mall and Oglethorpe Mall, the Abercorn Walmart and Victory Plaza up there where Target is, those are the four hot spots for theft in the city of Savannah. Businesses like that endure the cost of theft. They call it shrink. How much they lose for things that just disappear off the shelf. It's estimated that that's a $100 billion problem for retailers today. $100 billion. And that's with all the high tech and the low tech, human tech solutions that can be deployed against them. And so you think, well, okay, it's an easy Sunday because that's not me. Right? That's not me. I don't slip in. I don't steal. I pay for what I buy. But stealing, we know this, right? Stealing is broader than simply that array of property crimes. There are really three prime definitions of stealing. J. John, the British evangelist, drives it this way. He says there's one, dishonesty. Dishonesty. That's a basic form of theft. Proverbs 11:1, the Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him. This is key, not just for those who would steal off the shelf, but for those who would misprice whatever goods or services they offer. My grandmother used to talk about an old country store on the highway near our family's home. Mr. Charlie was the man who owned and ran the store. And she said this, in the old days, that they would sell cheese by the ounce or by the pound. There would be a big old wheel of cheese on the counter and you'd buy an ounce or 2 ounces. My grandmother would say, Mr. Charlie sold more thumb than he did cheese. You know what I mean? He'd put his finger and weigh that scale so he could overcharge. Mr. Charlie sold more thumb than cheese. We experience that on the receiving end, especially in an economic downturn, when you pick up the half gallon of ice cream. And you know, right, maybe I'm the only one that buys ice cream, but you know, it's no longer a half gallon, right? They take an ounce or two. The package looks almost the same. They're tricking you into buying something. There's a bit of dishonesty in that. Or they're adding water to the product to increase the weight. Dishonesty, one avenue towards stealing. Defrauding, that's another. Defrauding, taking away from someone what is rightfully theirs. I read about an anonymous letter received by an IRS agent. Dear sir or madam, I've been having trouble sleeping because of my guilty conscience. I've included $500 to pay my back taxes. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest. Paul writes in Romans 13:7, give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. And we know the difference, right, between proper tax avoidance, the way to take advantage of regulations and rules. We know the difference between tax avoidance and tax evasion, right? We have different words to describe those things. But it can be more than money, even though money is often the implication. What about your time? What about your time? Research shows that in America, most, quote unquote, sick days off of work are taken when? On Fridays and Mondays. How convenient! How convenient is that, that we slide in to a long weekend or extend it by calling in sick on Fridays or Mondays? Small theft, small defrauding leads to larger loss. And that can happen in the other direction too. It can happen in the other direction too, where employers demand way more than the 40 or 50 or 60 hours that are expected, and undercompensate for what is people's best and most honest work. Sometimes we want this attitude, don't we? How little can we give, or how little can we get for as much possible? We go into an employment situation. How little can we work and get as much money as possible? I worry that that attitude carries over into our trust in God. I've had these conversations before that sound like this. Can I still believe X and be a Christian? Can I still do Y and be a Christian? It's almost as if we approach faith with a minimalist perspective. We want to barely get in the door. And that contrasts so clearly with everything I read in the New Testament. Think about the book of Acts in chapter 16, where Paul is in jail in Philippi, and that jailer, he recognizes that God is at work there, and he's responsible for keeping the men in prison, and God's done a miracle and opened the door. And what does that jailer say? The jailer doesn't say, "Paul, what's the least I can do to get a little taste of whatever it is you have?" The jailer, he's just like all out. "What must I do to be saved?" There's nothing hold back. "What must I do to be saved?" He wanted it all. And I wonder, friends, if we only want just a little bit. Dishonesty, defrauding, defaulting, failing to fulfill proper obligations, failing to return what is actually owed. Y'all, this is one reason I rarely lend books to people. I lent books for a little while, and then they would just disappear. So I just give books. If people, usually, nine times out of ten, if you ask me to borrow a book, I'm just going to give it to you. It's not that I think that you're going to steal it from me. It's just too much effort to keep up with who has what. I'm just going to give it to you. Romans 13:8 again, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continued debt to love one another." Psalm 37:21 says, "The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously." We don't want to build that fence, do we, that closes us in. We want to build a foundation that allows us to live a larger life, to build a life that honors God in every way. Y'all, it's our custom often at Good Shepherd Savannah to sort of pause in the middle of the message and offer our prayer of confession as we prepare for the communion table. So maybe as you've thought about this simple commandment, "Do not steal," maybe the Spirit of God is kind of begun to speak to you and you want to make that real. So let's pray together our prayer of confession and prepare our hearts for the grace of God. Do we have that on the screen? Do we have that on the screen? There we go. "Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin, and who seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and before one another. Merciful God, we have not loved You with our whole heart. We failed to be an obedient church. We've not done Your will. We've broken Your law. We've rebelled against Your love. We've not loved our neighbors, and we've not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen." Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. There's something of freedom that comes when we know that God has come toward us, that He has opened to us a pathway to live a life larger than the life that we could live on our own. So what do we think? What are ways, what are positive ways that we can defeat the spirit of the attitude of stealing in our own lives, even if we maybe are not stealing in the sense that we often think of that? You know, I love what Paul writes in Ephesians 4:28. There's a reminder there. When Paul writes that, he's writing to Christians, to the first generation of Christians, and there's a reminder that they haven't all figured this out yet. He writes, Ephesians 4:28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. Doesn't that assume that some Christians were still stealing? I like the honesty. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but instead must what? Must work. Y'all, working is the antidote to stealing. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Again, note that assumption. Some followers of Jesus still had not yet learned how not to steal, or they thought that their circumstances were so desperate that stealing was mandated. But they had to learn instead to work hard. Now we note here that some jobs come with low pay. Some jobs are not recognized or compensated as high as some jobs are. And y'all, I think some of the most important jobs in the world come with absolutely no pay. Raising your own children, moms and dads. Let's recognize that is work. That is labor. That is an investment of resources and attention and energy that you will never regret. Nobody will ever write out a check and pay you for it. But that is work. On the other end of the spectrum, there are folks who invest a different portion of their lives caring for their older parents or grandparents, caring for other relatives who need attention on the other end of dependency, on the other end of life. And for both of those, there's sleepless nights. There's a sense of being deprived from normal patterns of social interaction with family and with friends. But that's essential work. That is essential work. And so let's see that and honor that and recognize that, even though there's not a price tag that can be put on that. So working is important. Working is important. And again, Paul's not talking to people. He's not talking to people who can't work. He's talking to people who simply won't work. Working. Working is a way to get around the trap of stealing. Number two, saving. Saving. So that you have what you need when you need it. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit. Jesus' parable in Matthew 25, Sam preached on that about a month ago. Parable in chapter 25 of Matthew, the parable of the talents. Jesus clearly speaks blessing to wise investors, toward those who have saved while trusting in God and preparing. It's not trust or prepare. It's trusting in God and preparing wisely for the future. Working and saving, and then finally praying. I'll just say that. Praying. Because who cares for us ultimately? Who cares for us ultimately? Is it your employer? No. Is it the person you've got your retirement invested in? Do they care for you? I hope they do, but maybe not. We're not going to count on them. Friends, who cares for you ultimately? It's God who cares for you ultimately. And if you want provision that will last, provision that always comes from the good heart of a good father, then it's to God that you want to turn and express your heart and express your needs. Y'all, I'll tell you, God gives good gifts to His children. My life is a testimony to God's answers to specific and material needs as a result of prayer when there was no other option. This last week, 2 weeks ago, we got to go to, Patty and I went to Houston to a worship ministry conference. Got to meet up with a dear friend, Ken Munn. Ken and I were in seminary together. He and his wife, Kara, they were working. Kara was teaching school when our first child, Joseph, arrived on the scene in January of 1996. Y'all, we didn't have nothing, but we had next to nothing. Okay, we were like right on the edge there. Save the quarters at the end of the week and you could get a Papa John's pizza on Friday night. That was a treat in those days. Y'all, Kara, Ken's wife, she'd come home every day from her job teaching school. She'd come home, she'd stop at our little apartment. We didn't have a washer or dryer. Kara didn't want Patty to have to take little baby. You know, babies generate more laundry, right, than is appropriate to their size, right? You know that. Kara didn't want Patty to have to haul the baby laundry down the street to the apartment complex laundromat every day and wash all the baby. So Kara would stop every day on the way home from school. She'd grab a load of laundry. She wasn't going to wash my clothes, but she wanted to wash the baby clothes. She'd go home, and 90 minutes later, she'd be back with everything folded and ready for the next day. Y'all, God provided for us. I'd walk into the seminary post office during those years. I'd walk in and open up my mailbox, and there would be a plain envelope with handwritten address to Scott Tucker. Inside, there was a $20 bill, and it said, "From the Diaper Angel." How about that? I still to this day do not know who the diaper angel was. I'm only assuming that it was God who answered a prayer. And Joseph was born in January till I graduated in May and came back to South Georgia to serve a church in Columbus. There was every week there was a $20 bill from the diaper angel in my seminary post office box. Y'all, God provides. Y'all, God provides. Even as recently, I still think it's a miracle that a rental house opened up on Isle of Hope in the middle of June so that we could move back to this side of town and be right here with y'all. It's all this guy. That's God's provision for us. I'll tell you this about the car. What time is it? We got to serve communion. But Baptists are patient. They wait back there every week. I'll tell you this. We were about a year ahead of getting rid of everything and moving to Central Asia, to Kazakhstan to serve when that car was stolen. I did not want to buy. I didn't need a car payment because I wasn't going to use the car for a year. I got to look in everything. I was like, do we want to spend that money? We prayed. I found a car I wanted to buy. It leaked oil all in our carport, so I couldn't buy it. My heart was broken. It was a Jeep Cherokee. I wanted that Jeep. But we prayed. We prayed that God would give us, one, a car that we could afford, and we prayed, two, that God would give us a 5-speed. Why would we pray that specifically? Because we were going to Central Asia, and we knew everything we would drive there would be a 5-speed, and we needed the practice, okay? Practical prayers. You laugh. Practical prayers. We went a week, nothing. Got a phone call on a Sunday evening. By this point, we had moved away from Columbus, but I had a call from a friend in Columbus, and he says, "I hear you need a car." And I said, "How in the world do you know I need a car?" Well, my wife and I were in church on Sunday morning, and the pastor was talking about giving away things that you don't really need, and we have this Honda Accord that we want to give you. I said, "Well, we'll buy it from you." No, the Lord told us on Sunday morning that we needed to give away this car. We were able to buy another car. We didn't have to have the money, and it's already got 180,000 miles on it, but y'all know Honda Accord. That's just getting started, right? It's just getting started. So we figured out how we can meet and talk and get that transferred. Incredible provision from God. And as we're getting off the phone, he says, "Oh, by the way, do you know how to drive a 5-speed? So I'm going to tell you, friends, God will meet. Paul wrote in Philippians, he said, "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." This is not a lesson on some kind of over... You sometimes hear prosperity gospel, God's going to make you rich. This is about provision. It's not about prosperity. It's about provision. About God providing for you when you trust Him and when you ask Him and when you bring it to Him and let it belong to Him. You've done your working, you've done your saving, but your weight, all your energy is really on the praying. Luke 19 tells us a beautiful story, a story of a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. We know that from the Scriptures. Zacchaeus was a man who had plenty of resources. He was wealthy, but he was not happy. He was wealthy but not happy. He found himself around the edge trying to get close enough to understand who and what Jesus was about. And Jesus just shows up. Jesus invited himself into Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus pours out his heart, confesses that he had defrauded people, that he had been dishonest, that he had been a thief in a way by manipulating people and resources. He poured out his heart, he makes confession, and he says, "I'm willing to do anything it takes to make this right." Y'all, the Ten Commandments ultimately are not about moralism. They're not about check the boxes and fulfill something. They're not about rules. They're about what do we do? What do we do with the guilt we know we incur? Do we deny it? Do we say, it's all relative? Do we deflect it? Is somebody else's fault? What do we do with it? Friends, the gospel teaches us this. We dissolve it. We dissolve it right here in the blood of Jesus. Isn't that what Jesus offered Zacchaeus? A way, a pathway to transformation. A pathway to wholeness and to life. Jesus says salvation has come to this house. God came to the table and met Zacchaeus. Washed away his sin. Pointed him on a path to a life that was larger and freer and fuller, built for him a new foundation. Friends, will you let this day, will you let this sacrament, will you let this table bring you to a place of freedom, a place of liberation, a place where your life is dissolved into the great mercy of God so that you can live a life not about taking, but about giving. About living a life that's larger than you could ever imagine. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we love you and we count on you. And we approach you at this table and ask you to meet us right where we are. Let us be aware fully of your body and your blood present here through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, you remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through the prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join in their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. On the night that Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread. He gave thanks over the bread. He blessed it. He broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, "Take and eat. This is my body which is given for you. As often as you eat this, do it in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup. He gave thanks over the cup and he offered it to his disciples saying, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink this, do it in remembrance of me." Let's pray together. Almighty Father, pour out your Spirit on these gifts of bread and wine that they may be for us the body and blood of Christ. And pour out your Spirit on us gathered here, that we in receiving them might be made more perfectly your body, set apart by these the gift of your precious blood. Father, make us one with Christ and one with each other as we serve in this world, the world you loved and came to save. Father, we offer these prayers in union with the prayers of all those who have gone before us, trusting in you. Those who are gathered even now around the final victory banquet table in heaven. We offer these prayers through Jesus Christ and by His Spirit. Amen. With the confidence that we are the sons and daughters of God, let's pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen."